We'll read the whole epistle, though the sermon's merely on verses 3 and 4. So the epistle of Jude. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them in a similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them! For they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men also, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute the judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth their great swelling words, flattering people to gain advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. So, thus far the reading of God's word, the epistle of Jude. So the church militant, certainly one of the cooler sounding titles for one of our doctrines. And this is the doctrine that the church militant is a doctrine that calls every Christian to fight, right? You might think of yourself as more of a lover than a fighter, but the lover of Jesus is a fighter for the faith of Jesus, faith in Jesus. And so we are all called to militancy in the spiritual realm to fight Satan, to fight sin, to fight the good fight of faith. The church militant is summoned to wake up every morning and dress in the armor of God and to take her stand for Jesus. The scriptures call us to this. The scriptures call all Christians to demolish every argument set up against God. The scriptures call us all to take every thought captive for obedience to Christ. We have great hymns of the church, a whole section on spiritual warfare that call us as soldiers to arise, that call us to stand up for Jesus. And we have the battle cry of the great king, the divine warrior. We have the hymn, "Lead on, O King Eternal." Sorry, this fly is crazy. Let's not record this. Sorry. Driving me nuts. It's got to be hard for you to watch, too. All right. But we must. So the church is called through the scriptures to fight. We have great hymns on fighting, and we must contend. The devil is a crafty devil. He infiltrates even the church. He puts men and women into leadership positions to make them Christians of prominence in order to lead others astray. Certainly, that's very relevant to this age. As you read the commentators, every commentator thinks their age is the age that we need the Epistle of Jude the most. Well, certainly, it's still very relevant. In our age, I can see how the argument could be made. But yes, we need it. We need the reminder to fight and to contend for the faith, for the false teachers that continue to infiltrate our ranks. So we are still called to this day to be good Bereans, searching the scriptures, making sure that what is being taught from this pulpit or from our lecterns is in accord with scripture for our sakes, for the sake of our families, sake of our friends, for the sake of Christ and His name. Now, Jude is not the most positive book. We just read it. It's very interesting. It's not the most positive. I'm not sure how Joel Osteen or Beth Moore might try to twist this to make it something it's not. It's not a book that tickles your ears. It's not a book that raises your self-esteem. Rather, it's a book that is a clarion call that the church is under attack. So it's time to gird up your loins and contend for the faith. And we must contend. We contend against those who say the Bible is not the Word of God. We contend against those who deny the Trinity, who deny the divinity of Jesus. We contend against those who deny the resurrection. We contend against those who put faith and works together for their justification. We also must contend against those who say grace is a license to sin. But you can hear people in our culture, perhaps even fellow Christians, saying, why can't we just all get along? Doctrine divides. Love unites. Can't we just focus on common ground and not fight? But Jude says, no. The Christian faith is worth fighting for. Jude is saying that our Jesus is worth fighting for. My Savior who loved me when I was by all accounts most unlovable, who condescended to humiliate Himself for me by taking on human flesh, the one who suffered in His life for me, who was nailed to a cross for me, shed His blood for me and died for me, that Savior is worth fighting for. And my God, who continues to love me with an unfathomable, unconditional love, who keeps forgiving me when I'm unfaithful, who will continue to guide me to heaven, the one whom my soul loves, is worth fighting for. So I pray we are all agreed that is also your Savior and that is your God who is worth fighting for. He's worth contending over. And so putting it that way really kind of answers our first question, which is who is to contend? And we say it is Christians. It is those who say amen to that salvation that Jesus has brought that we just reviewed. We might bring up the question, though, just to say, because sometimes people might think it's just the ministers who need to contend, and I can stay at home and not worry about it. And that's true. Ministers need to contend against false teaching as well. And it may be them leading the way along with the elders. But everybody, whatever sphere, Jeremiah is a good example, right? I'm too young. You're not too young. Are you a Christian? You contend. Whatever sphere of influence you might have, right? We recognize some people have more experience in the fight, some have more influence, some seem to do more damage. But we're all called in this common faith to this common battle. So whether, right, some people can drop spiritual atomic bombs or tanks, maybe you just have a shotgun or just your fists, but you're all called to wage war as the church militant. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're a fighter for Jesus. It cannot just be left to our pastors, not to our seminary professors. History teaches us that. It can't just be left to our favorite theologians. Jude says that the beloved, right? You see, beloved. And the fighting is left to those who have a common salvation. It is left to those to whom the faith has been delivered. And that's to all saints, he says. It's not just delivered to the super saints. It's delivered to the common saints, right? This is the half-brother of Jesus. And he says, I have the same salvation you do. It's the same common salvation, and we are all called to contend for the faith. So that's who is contending. So we can't make any kind of excuse to just leave it to our church leadership. How about secondly, when must I start contending? And the answer is now. Contending for the faith is urgent. Not tomorrow, not after the semester, not when the kids are grown and gone, this very moment. We note the shortness of this letter, right? Why is it so short? Because there's an urgency to contend for the faith. He gets right to it in verse 3. He gets to the point of the whole letter. He was going to write about salvation, but instead it was very urgent. He found it necessary that the saints contend for the faith immediately. And so being established then in that common salvation, we then turn to live out that salvation with an urgency to contend, to fight the good fight of faith. And what does that look like? Because I almost titled the sermon, Contending, Not Contentious. Because we know what it's like. There are people who are actually not contending for their faith, the faith. They're just being contentious about it, right? We know these sort of unloving people who, you know, we talk about cage stage Calvinists, the kind of person who should be locked up in a cage until they mature, until they calm down and they learn about grace and they learn about persuasiveness, right? So when we must contend urgently, it doesn't mean we're running around to our neighbors' homes to be argumentative or to be unloving or that we get on the internet to be some kind of keyboard warrior. Right? This is not our proof text to be a jerk. Rather, the opposite. We fight and contend by not sinning, or positively, by doing good works. We contend by Christ-like godly patience through suffering. And in many ways, we fight by love and even kindness. We can look to the apostles themselves as our examples. How did they contend? They were courageous. They were bold. They were uncompromising. But they went through trials, even unto death, without being contentious. So yes, we are bold. Yes, our speech may be bold, but we're also bold in action. We can see this more so in our text by looking at the opposite of what the false teachers are doing. The false teachers, what are they teaching? They're teaching that grace is a license to sin. So thus, we fight by not being like them. We fight by not sinning. That is, we fight by doing good works. We fight grounded. If we're going to be called to fight, we need to be grounded in a lifestyle that is holy, that is loving, and yet still uncompromising. So Jude is calling us all to godliness and compassion without compromising our orthodoxy or our orthopraxy. So we do not compromise our doctrine, we do not compromise our witness, and we do not compromise our good works to our neighbor as we fight. And this is absolutely necessary. And that's perhaps maybe the bigger picture as we fight in the world. But then we bring it in to where Jude puts some of these battles, which is in the doors of the church. So it's absolutely necessary for all of us to contend for the faith in the church because these false teachers have crept in. Right? They're like the serpent in the garden slithering in to tempt us. They're like wolves in sheep's clothing, like the false shepherd who sneaks into the flock pretending to be a servant of God when he or she is a servant of Satan. We must recognize, too, there's no perfect church. There's no church on this planet that you can join where you don't have to worry about this, where you don't have to fight and you can hang up your weapon, right? There's no ordination process that even in the OPC we could put in place to get rid of false teachers. Jude says they're among us still. And so even in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we must be on alert. So how will you recognize these men then? Jude spends almost all the letter giving us a lot of examples from the Old Testament of how to recognize these men. But we'll just take really two of the ways he wants us to recognize them. So in verse 4, they are ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So first, they turn the grace into lewdness. That is, they view grace as permission for immorality. John Trapp called this the devil's logic. And as believers, we must fight against the devil's logic, the logic that calls good evil and evil good. How do we see this? I'll give you a bunch of examples here. We see this preeminently. He talks about antinomianism. What is that? It means that it's a false belief where we say, I'm under grace so I can sin. I'm under grace so I don't need to obey the moral law. Right? That's lewd, at least the New King James translators translated as. And so we fight against antinomianism. We see this sort of thing when ministers, and this is really getting at more the second table of the law, when ministers promote violating the laws of the land, when it's not causing us to sin. We see this when teachers in the church might say that abortion is lawful. We see this when we hear that teachers in the church making arguments that homosexuality is acceptable to God. Or even while we're on the seventh commandment, that all divorces are biblically lawful. Right? These are things people will hear in their churches. And we see that these false teachers, they promote lying. They promote coveting. You particularly see coveting in the health and wealth gospel, false gospel. So when ministers say that you may violate the second table of the law, commandments 5 through 10, we find the kind of condemned man that Jude is writing about. But not only do they promote violations of the second table of the law, but also of the first. That's why Jude says they deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is seen in saying there are many other ways to God. You don't have to go through Jesus. This is seen, you think of the second commandment, when we have superstition about trinkets that are passed out, perhaps a prayer, what do they call it? The prayer rags or the prayer cloths, or even a rosary, right? Promoting these things that God has not ordained. We see this when the Lord's name is blasphemed by bad doctrine. That's actually in our larger catechism, that we violate the third commandment in our erroneous misinterpretations of Scripture. But especially, I would point out the misinterpretation that we are justified by works. When ministers promote justification by works or partly by works, that's a false teacher. Right? If you hear me from this pulpit say you're justified by your works, call the presbytery, please. These are examples, and we're being a little more vague, just kind of going through the Ten Commandments, and Jude's going to get more precise. But these are the things we would want to look out for. These are the things Jude is talking about as he spends the remainder of his postcard showing us. And so then what are we called to do? We contend by confronting false teaching. So even though I've said it is we fight by our lifestyle, we fight by love and kindness and being obedient, that does also sometimes mean we need to be bold in speech and confront the false teacher and the false teaching. It means we use the church of the courts, right? Presbyterian is the biblical form of government that God has given us for this type of thing. So that when we do have false teachers in our midst, we may confront them in the means of the church courts that God has given us. And so we must exhaust all means to remove a false teacher from our midst. But of course, we also contend by lives of holiness, lives that are steeped in Scripture and prayer as a means of grace. If we are to contend, if we are to fight, right, we want our soldiers, even in our own nation, we want the soldiers defending us to have a good diet, to eat well. Well, spiritually, if we are to fight as good soldiers, we must feed on the Word of God. We must have that healthy diet of the means of grace, of word, prayer, and sacrament to build us up and to prepare us for battle. Vody Bakum said it this way, and rightly so. If we don't know the Bible, if we don't know doctrine, if we don't know theology, it is virtually impossible for us to identify false prophets. If you want to know a false teacher, you must know a true teacher. So let us then be people of the Word with that common salvation in Christ, because He is the Messiah worth contending for. Let us live lives of holiness that match our profession, boldly following Jesus so that we might be bold in our speech as the need comes when we confront false teaching and false teachers. Because there is something of an element to the safety of the Christian. Jude is concerned. He doesn't want to see his brothers and sisters fall away from the faith and be made prey for a false teacher. So we must be careful. Right? Jude is very concerned in his letter for the Christian's safety. And if we are to be safe from false prophets and teachers, we must stand up and dress appropriately for the battle. So with that in mind, we'll conclude then with the words of Ephesians 6 concerning that armor of God that we are all called to put on. Wake up in the morning, put on the armor of God so that we can contend for the faith. And Paul writes, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Right? So then as we stand up for Jesus, we say, okay, what does that look like then when I stand up and I put on the armor of God? He continues, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Isn't that really the field manual for Jude's calling us to be contenders for the faith, as those who contend? So, well, brothers and sisters, let us then be on our guards for our guard for false teachers, false teaching, and let us know the Word well so we may spot such teaching. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we ask that you would call us to this remembrance of the daily trumpet call to battle as we open our eyes in the morning, as our feet hit the ground, that we would be a people who have not forgotten you, but are gearing ourselves up through word and prayer to stand against Satan. And especially as we see Satan infiltrating the church through false teachers, may we be those who perhaps don't enjoy the confrontation, but know that it is necessary to know that for the sake of our brothers and sisters, we must point it out. And for the reputation of our Savior, it must be pointed out as well and dealt with biblically. So Lord, help us to be good fighters in your kingdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.